Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Relevant Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today, we have a very special guest, a newly minted priest, one who was ordained only a few weeks ago. And his name is Father Aristotle Juan. First of all, welcome, Father.
Thank you so much.
And if you'd be so kind as to open us with a word of prayer, we would all be very glad.
Let us begin. In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, we ask you to guide us in our days, all of us here in the studio, and especially all those who are listening. We entrust ourselves to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and that Jesus may lead us towards God the Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
And Aristotle Juan, you, first of all, is that your real name? You were named Aristotle?
It is, yes.
Okay.
I always get so much because it's an unusual name. And I remember I asked my mom, I said, why is my name like this? People keep asking me. And she said, I just wanted a strong name for her youngest son. I have two older brothers, Alexander, Anthony. She liked A's, and so she just picked Aristotle.
No, that's wonderful. But I saw it when I was looking at the newly ordained priest, and I'm thinking, there's no way that he would have picked Aristotle as his name
yes.
for being a priest. So, okay, I'm glad we cleared that up. So you were ordained on what day?
June 9th.
So not long ago at all.
2 weeks ago.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, and then when this airs, it's going to be a little bit longer than that. But,
yes.
And then I'm hoping we'll air it again and again, so we'll see how that goes. But you, therefore, just completed all of the requirements to become a priest.
Yeah.
How long did that take you to do?
For me, it took a little longer. It took about 9 years of formation, and I always thought just God needed more time with me. So
you weren't done yet.
No.
Or maybe
the heat was
hot it off at
yes.
different times.
I've been to three seminaries, Mount Angel in Oregon, St. Patrick's Menlo Park, and then I finished off at St. John's in Camarillo.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
I also did two internships. So the Lord really wasn't finished with me. So the usual 7 years just wasn't enough. I needed more time.
Well, I want to get into the story of how you chose to become a priest, because I'm looking across and I'm an older man than you are. You look like you're all of about 30, maybe?
29.
Okay.
The youngest priest right now in Orange County.
So as a 29-year-old, you've made the decision, and people have validated and said, yes, that's the decision we wanted you to make, to dedicate your life to celibacy, to servanthood, to a ministry of Jesus Christ sacramentally forever.
Yeah.
There's a lot that goes into that kind of a decision. Not all of it is going to be clean and precise. You and I talked briefly about your past. And I think it's probably a good idea. Most of the time when we have priests come on and tell their stories, it's a very nice, clean story that goes on. You've got some baggage that you've had. So I want to make sure our listening audience understands that this is a great topic and a great priest who came through a lot of different, avenues. And so they might want to have some listening discretion as we go through some of this, especially if you've got some younger learners. Because Father Aristotle, before he became a priest, had some issues. But let's not go there just yet. Let's just introduce where you came from. So you were the youngest of three brothers.
Youngest of three, yes.
And how did you grow up?
I went to school in Irvine, but lived in Tustin. I have two loving parents, and yet I have actually grew up in a very, very strict household. My dad was a very... I mean, God bless him. He's grown so much. So whatever I say now, he's changed. But before growing up, he was very verbally abusive, had a bad temper. He would always blow up. So I just grew up very anxious. In elementary school, I was bullied a lot. So my self-esteem levels weren't the highest. when I was already in middle school, I grew up with all three of us were pretty much struggled with substance abuse growing up. We were just pretty much a family of addicts. And dealing with that when you're younger, not sure what that even means. But now looking back, it just made so much sense how my life, just what happened in high school. So already in high school, I'm not the best student. So for me, the idea of even being a priest was not even in my head. I never altar served. I never had a priest follow me around. Never had a priest that I really, really looked up to, thought about. We were a family where my mom would just take us to Sunday Mass, and that was pretty much it.
Well, let me ask. Let me go back up for just a moment, because we just sped through your first 18 years or so, and that's okay. I don't necessarily want to go into a lot of detail on that. But if I understand, then your whole family had their issues. You had some substance abuse. Your brothers had substance abuse. You also weren't a great student.
Yeah.
So in school, did you get into much trouble, or was it just you were kind of checking out?
I was checking out. I pretty much was a D student. I wasn't the one who would kind of really break rules in a sense of, I mean, for me, it was just the drug issues for me. So it was kind of like no one really knew unless...
You were kind of numbing.
Exactly. Okay. So I lived my high school very numb. I never talked back to teachers very much. I mean, I never was breaking rules in that sense, but I'm just an addict. So in high school, I just lived my whole life in high school very numb, not knowing what was going on. I just pretty much did drugs all the time, every day.
Wow. So... You go through high school. Did you graduate? You said you were a D student.
I did.
D's pass.
Yes. Yes. I also got C's.
Okay.
D and C's. So, yes, I did graduate when I was a senior in high school. That's when it got really bad with the drugs. It just, like, escalated as days went by. My brothers were, I want to say they're even worse than me. So
you're praying hard for your brothers.
My influence was pretty much my brothers. And so if they're doing so bad, I mean, I, in a sense, looked up to them because they were the cool guys on campus too. They're about, my oldest one was 5 years older. The other one was 3. So I really looked up to them and their friends. And they were the ones who really influenced me, who would give me the drugs that I needed. Mm. And it was just a cycle of just addiction. And at the time, my mom was a very, good mom. She, in a sense, did not know that her 3 boys were pretty much doing drugs. My mom is a medical doctor. So growing up, I had much respect for her, even though she was very strict. You know, in the eyes of the world, when your mom is an oncologist, you look at them, and you say, wow, can I ever be that successful in life? And so that's how I saw her. And so I remember when I was a senior in high school and I thought about how just bad the world could be because I was dealing with all this evil. And I said, there's no way that God could be real. My mom kept telling me that God is real, hell is real, you need to go to church. And I just looked at her and I just thought that she was the craziest woman in the world.
Well, you've got a woman who's got her medical license. She's serving people with cancer. She's an oncologist. So she sees the life and death situations a lot.
Yeah.
Was there something standing in the way, do you think,
yeah,
for you not wanting to believe what she's having to say?
It was the evil. So for me, I remember I had this one thought. I said, there's so many children in Africa dying from hunger. If God is good, then why does he allow that to happen? And I said, no, God is not real. And that was when I decided there's no way that God is real.
The problem of theodicy, evil.
Yeah, exactly.
And how can God allow evil in a good world?
That was it. Yes, that was
it. Okay. So we end up at the end of high school. You graduated high school, yeah. C's and D's, barely, you know, summa cum lucky, we would say. So, all right. What happened after that?
So I go to Cal State Fullerton. I wanted to do kinesiology. I wanted to help people.
How did you get into Cal State Fullerton with C's and D's?
That's
your SAT score.
I have no idea. No, none of it was good. I don't know how it happened. Honestly, for a school like that too, I don't know. Maybe it was God's grace. Just even though I was just such a bad student, they accepted me. Oh. And then I honestly did not thought maybe that's not a great school because they accepted me.
I hope it's a good school. I've got a daughter starting there this fall. So, okay, so you got into Cal State in a science program, mm-hmm. and you,
yeah.
What happened there?
So during this time, my mom was very worried about her 3 sons. So my mom asked her patient, she said, where can I take my children because they have lost their faith? And the patient said, you should take them to Jerusalem. And that is where my story really begins. It became the catalyst of how my life would forever change.
How old were you when
I was 19. I was also dating my best friend. We're still friends to this day. So I never, I mean, even the idea of priesthood would make me laugh at that time because I was dating my best friend. I'm having the time of my life right now. And so I go on this trip to Jerusalem. It's a group of 40. My grandma, my mom, my dad, my two brothers all go with me. And of course, I'm hugging and kissing my girlfriend goodbye, telling her I'd see her again in 2 weeks. And on this trip, something incredible happened because I've always wondered, I wanted proof for God's existence, but I just didn't think that was possible in this life. And so when I was in Jerusalem, I describe it as someone, something embracing me in such a way that it was, I always like to say it's a supernatural hug. It was a hug that embraced my heart, my mind, my organs. It was as if my heart finally found what it was aching for. When I was bullied in elementary school, I wanted joy, love, belonging. When I was in Jerusalem, I finally felt that. And that's when everything changed because I said, what is this that I am experiencing? I do not understand. So I didn't tell my parents. I didn't tell the very charismatic guide that would lead us around and explain all these questions. I just said, what is this? And so it was like a little journey that the Lord was bringing me on.
So let me see if I've got this straight. You had gone through high school basically numb, yeah, a little bit angry, a little bit frustrated at not being able to have love and acceptance, and you were bullied and so resentful.
Yeah.
And that all got channeled into making yourself numb with drugs and things.
Yes.
So now you're at Cal State Fullerton, and your mom's got advice from one of her patients, take him to Jerusalem. You get to Jerusalem. What do you think was the catalyst for you experiencing this sustained feeling of embrace, of what you called a spiritual hug? What do you think the catalyst was for that?
Because first I believed that God was not there. Then now there is finally hope that maybe there is something more to this life. And if I could pinpoint it, it would be that. Because before I felt nothing, and now I feel something. And I said, uh-oh, is this God or am I just crazy again? I don't really know. And so then I embarked on another discovery. So for example, I remember I talked to this, he was very charismatic, by the way. So I was like, hi, Chris, my name is Aristotle. I really don't know if God is real. Can you answer some questions for me? You see, so for me, I'm a very logical mind. Aristotle, I wanted to know why things were there. And so if you tell me Jesus is God, you're going to have to give me more than what my mom used to give me. She just said, God is real. Believe it or else you're going to hell. That's not good for a 19-year-old. You need to step it up. And so then he started to answer my questions. He said, Jesus really lived in this world. I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, through history, through witness, through the writings, through the scriptures. I said, oh no, you mean to tell me there is proof that Jesus walked this earth? And he said, yes.
Wow. Let me stop you here for just a moment because we're going to be coming to a break in just a minute. I want to make sure our listening audience knows who we're talking to. This is Father Aristotle Kwan, and Father Aristotle is a very young 29-year-old, I say that as a 50-something-year-old, who found God in an encounter in Jerusalem while he was having conversation with someone about the proof of Christ. When we come back, Father, I want you to take us that next step. What happens then to change your life? You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we will be right back.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange.
This is John Romero, music director at Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. We are 1 year away from the dedication of our beautiful cathedral, and we have some spectacular concerts available to you. Check them all out at ChristCathedralMusic.org or on our Facebook page, Christ Cathedral Music. We'd love to see you here.
Christ Cathedral Concerts. Great music in a sacred place. For tickets, visit ChristCathedralMusic.org.
Would you like an opportunity to read and discuss inspiring books by bright Catholic authors? The OC Catholic Book Club offers quarterly book titles reviewed and chosen by Bishop Kevin Vann. Every 3 months, members gather to meet the author and hear informed commentary about the book by local church scholars. Membership in the OC Catholic Book Club includes 4 books and tickets to the author forums. For more information, visit occatholic.com/oc-catholic-book-club or call 714-282-3045.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. We're coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Garden Grove, California, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is our brand newly minted priest, Father Aristotle Juan. And we were talking before about the name. Aristotle's your given name, and I'm not teasing you about it. I mean, it could have been a boy named Sue, but it's not the most usual name. But when you see a priest with an unusual name, you start thinking, well, he chose that name. You didn't choose this name. Your mom did, because she wanted you to be strong, and it didn't work. Instead, you ended up going through a life of being belittled and bullied. You turned to drugs. You turned to being numb through high school. And in college, your mom finally got some advice from a patient that she was treating. Take him to Jerusalem. And you went to Jerusalem believing there was no God, and you encountered the possibility that God may really exist. What happened?
There's just one moment that it still feels crystal clear. So we were taking a tour. The guide was leading us towards pretty much everywhere Jesus walked. There's just one place he said, this is where St. Peter lived. And I looked at him with this very quizzical, I looked at him and I just said, I don't really believe you. And I said, well, prove it to me that this is where Peter, so-called Peter, lived with Jesus. Because for me at this point, Jesus could have been made up. And if Jesus was made up, then I think Peter was also made up.
Now, was this a residence in Jerusalem, or was this up in Capernaum?
It was in Jerusalem somewhere. I can't remember exactly. But it was just, you take a tour, and then you just see all these buildings. And for me, I really believed in a tourist trap where, you know, you pay a little something, and you take some pictures, you go home excited, and that's what I thought this was. And then he got into carbon dating, he talked about the language that was inscribed, and he went into more details. And he looked at me and he said, St. Peter is real. And I looked at him and said, if St. Peter's real, then Chris, do you think that Jesus is real? And he smiled at me and he said, of course, Aristotle, Jesus is real. And I sat there and I just thought about it. And I said, if Peter really lived, it means the 12 lived. If the 12 lived, then maybe Jesus lived. If Jesus lived, then he's either God or not God. And so my mind was already on this journey of discovering Jesus really lived in our time. And if he really lived in our time, then what am I doing with my life? I'm not doing well in school. I'm still an addict. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so I remember there was a time in adoration, the whole group was there, all 40 of us crammed up in a little tight space. I was down on my knees, and the Eucharist was there. And I looked at the Eucharist, and I said, is that really you? If that's really you, then my life needs to change. Because if my life doesn't change, then I think I'm in trouble. Because you're real, and you're God, and I think you love me. And that was where it all began.
You allowed God to love you.
Yes.
That's where it all began.
Yeah, exactly.
Because all the arguments in the world, they can convince the frontal lobes of your head.
Yeah, you're right.
But you had a lot of anger in your heart from someone who had not felt loved, even though you had a great deal of love from your mom, I'm sure, and your dad, who, I don't know your dad, so I can't say anything other than, I presume, as a dad, that he loved you, but the wrong ways.
Uncle, yeah, he does.
And, but you still never experienced that love that you allowed God to have.
Yeah.
So, Jerusalem, you were able to find God in Jerusalem. Imagine that.
Yeah.
So, what did you do?
So, I came back. So at this time, I still was dating one of my best friends. At the time, it was very serious. She's someone that I could imagine maybe marrying someday, that type of person, a person that I'm still friends with her to this day, and I still admire her very much. And so I remember I came back. She's not religious. So when I came back, it's like I describe it as bringing another friend into the relationship, and that friend was Jesus. And she just thought, you know, that whole idea of you're a Jesus freak, you just love Jesus so much that it becomes weird. And so that's kind of how I became, and my mom...
So you did a flip.
I did. My mom pressured me to talk to her about Jesus. My mom is intense, so she would give me books to give her, and I just always felt that it was too soon, but my mom just said, just do it. You know, if you love her, then you want her to find Christ. And so I said, oh, okay, that makes a lot of sense.
Your mom's not Monica, is she? Just curious.
No.
And because that would mean that you were named wrong. You could have been Augustine instead of Aristotle, but that's okay.
So she broke up with me. That's kind of fast forward about a month into coming back from Jerusalem. And I was shattered because this is someone that I thought that it was a serious relationship. Maybe this could go somewhere. And so I remember I was so sad about this. This is my first serious relationship. So I go to my mom and I tell her, I don't know what to do. Then I later realized that my mom was really happy that I broke up with her because my mom, of course, my mom wanted me to live the Catholic way. That's all I'll say.
Well, but adding to that, you have a person who did not have an encounter with Christ yet anyway.
Yeah.
And so was not going to be comfortable with someone who had. As you put it, you brought someone else in the relationship.
Yeah.
And that only works if... Jesus is a mutual friend.
Yes.
It doesn't work so much when he's your friend and what she's going to perceive as the enemy.
Yes.
Yeah. So you were shattered. You were broken up. Your mom was quite happy secretly. But
so then I said, Mom, I don't know what to do. And she looked at me and she says, you need to start trusting God. And she said, you need to also talk to the Virgin Mary. And I looked at her. Normally she's said this before, but I never listened to her. But now I said, okay, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to talk to the Virgin Mary. And so I started talking to Mary. So I would be in my room and I'd say, hi, Mom. I don't know if you're real. I still am still wondering whether Jesus is really real, but I'm going to give this a try. How are you? My name is Aristotle. I'm your son. And I just throw me something here. I want to believe in your son. I want to be a good Catholic. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do.
Well, it's the right question, though. Exactly. Do whatever she says.
Exactly. And so something incredible happened. So when I was in Jerusalem, I felt God's love and mercy. When I was talking to the Virgin Mary, I felt how my mom used to hold me when I was little, and she used to brush my hair. So I felt Mary hold me, and she touched the back of my head, and it was an incredible feeling of, it was mystical, because in a sense of, I knew that I wasn't crazy, because something outside came inside now, just as in Jerusalem, I felt God's embrace, I felt the mother's embrace, the mother in heaven, and then I kept doing that, I kept talking to her, I kept crying to her, of all the struggles that I had, I did this every day, it was a practice of just building that relationship with the Mother of God. And then I started praying rosaries. And when I would pray these rosaries, it was as if, how do I describe it? I felt so much consolation that it became supernatural, that I became addicted, in a sense, to prayer, because the Lord gave me so much consolation that there are times when I wanted to die from joy. It was too much for me to fathom how much joy, peace, love I can get in that 40 minutes of praying.
God turned on the signal graces spigot.
Exactly.
And filled you way up too high.
So in a sense,
wait till it gets turned off a little bit.
Yeah. No, so it did after 4 years of seminary.
Okay.
So initially he was finding a way to win me over. And of course, for me, a 19-year-old, you got to give him some spiritual candy. So the spiritual candy was very intense consolations. And I went after it. I prayed 3 rosaries a day. I started reading the Bible because all these things felt good.
Yeah.
And so I just kept doing them. And at this time, though, I stopped the other serious drugs, but I was just smoking a lot of marijuana. Mm-hmm. So much to the point where it wasn't even about fitting in. It's just something that I had to do or else my day would not be filled or complete. I woke up in the morning. I slept at night. That's all I did every single day. And so I still remember I felt like I was a slave to my own addictive personality. So my mom at this time, my mom and dad were going to Mass at St. Cecilia's at 6:30 a.m. And mind you, I slept till 12 every day. It was just something that I like to do. I like to sleep.
College students do.
Exactly.
They can, yeah.
So I slept till 12. I went to classes later at night. It was just my life. And so I remember I got down on my knees, and this was when I first made a deal with God. And at this time, I never wanted to be a priest. I just thought that maybe the Lord would bring back that girl into my life, and maybe I could marry her, have kids with her. That was my ideal dream. And so I said, Lord, if you free me from my addictive personality, if you free me from this just, I just can't stop smoking marijuana, will you please just give me a way out? I'll go to Mass every day with my parents at 6:30. I'll do this for you. You see, I didn't know that it was possible. I just said that because it was my final, my last resort. I woke up at 6. I said, Mom, I'm going to Mass with you. And she looked at me and she said, she looked at me like I was crazy.
Right. Who stole my son?
She said, are you serious? Why are you waking up so early? I said, Mom, don't worry about it. I'm going to go to Mass with you. How do I describe this moment? When I went to Mass, it was as if I was spending my life in a dark ocean trying to find places to go, but it was so dark, so empty. When I went to Mass, it was like I was finally at the beach. I saw birds in the sky. I saw children laughing. The sand was on my feet. I felt the heat, the warmth of the sun. And I remember thinking, oh my, this is what I've been missing my whole life. So it was really the Mass that brought me back and freed me from this addiction that I was a slave to all of my middle school, all of my high school. And I started going to Mass, and that's when it began. I finally was freed. I stopped smoking marijuana. I started praying. I was so focused on prayer. And then after school, this is the second thing that happened. I wish I could show you with your eyes, but imagine your hand and someone pulling your hand to go somewhere. I felt this pull from God to go to the Blessed Sacrament after school every day. I felt this pull to go to the Blessed Sacrament and spend time there with the Lord. So after school, I got off at 8 p.m. and I would find myself driving to St. Cecilia's, and I would sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament. And as I was talking to Mary, I started to talk to Jesus, and I said, hi, Jesus. I don't know why you want me here. This is kind of bizarre. I'm at this time 18 and a half, and I just don't know why this is happening to me. And every day I did this for about 2 months, and then this is when it happened. So I was wondering why, where my life was going. I was reading scripture. I was praying the rosary, and I quote, this is what I said. I said, what the hell do you want from me? Because I'm so tired. I'm so young, and yet I'm going to Mass every day, and I'm praying 3 rosaries. This is not normal for a young person to do. And then this is when the story gets very mystical. My mind fills with the word priest. So keep in mind, I've never, ever thought about being a priest in my life. The word priest fills my entire mind. And I hear the Lord start with my name. It's not an audible voice, but it's words that are forming that are not from me. And he always starts with my name. He says, Aristotle, I have chosen you to be a priest to show the world my love and my mercy, especially for the young people. And I was shocked because there's no way that I could be a priest. And so I told the Lord, there's no way that I can do this. No. And he said, why? I can't. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I want to have children. And he said, be not afraid. You have felt me. You have heard me. You need to show the world that I'm real. And you are the one to do that.
Wow. You are listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today, my guest is newly ordained priest, Father Aristotle Kwan, and he's talking about his conversion. When we come back, we're at a cliffhanger. I want to hear what you did in response to that direct call from God. And we will be right back.
Academic rigor and excellence are at the heart of private Catholic education. In 2016, 8 Diocese of Orange schools were awarded the highest U.S. Department of Education distinction through the No Child Left Behind Act Blue Ribbon School Program. The program honors public and private K-12 schools that are academically superior in their states or demonstrate dramatic gains in student achievement. Learn more. Visit OCCatholicSchoolsWeek.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Mueller.
And I'm Timory Millington.
Hey, on Trending, we discuss today's most relevant topics from sex to social media.
These aren't topics that are awkward or uncomfortable at all to bring up with family and friends.
We're called to be a light in the world and challenge modern ideologies for the kingdom of God and for eternal salvation.
That can feel discouraging sometimes, but here on Trending, we try to help equip you to know what's going on in the world and bring our faith into the conversation.
Hey, so listen Sundays on Relevant Radio, or you can find episodes of Trending with Chris and Timory podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the good offices of Relevant Radio, high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Garden Grove, California, on the campus of Christ Cathedral. And with me today is Father Aristotle Kwan. And we were talking about your call, and you had gone to Mass, and you'd gone to Eucharistic adoration on a regular basis, and you finally asked God, what the heck, you used the full word, do you want from me? And he answered you.
Yeah.
It wasn't an audible answer where you could hear it directly in your ears, but in your heart you knew God was talking to you.
Yeah.
What did he say?
He said, Aristotle, I have chosen you to be a priest, to be the example of my love for the world. I have chosen you to bear witness of my love to the young people. And then I said, there's no way. Because in my mind, I've never imagined that I could give my life up like that as a priest. I mean, for me to be celibate, that was something that a 19-year-old could not even fathom. And so I remember giving him all these reasons why I couldn't. And he told me to not be afraid. And then I realized, I flashed back to how unhappy my life was. And how the Lord was showing me that he had the freedom to free me from drug use. He showed me that he was real. He showed me that he loved me. And then I said, I need to go after him. Because he has the words of eternal life. And he gave me the grace to not be afraid. And I remember after this, it's Father Al Baca. He was my mentor. He was the priest that asked me if I wanted to be a priest. 2 weeks after, or a week, not sure exactly the time frame though, but this was after I heard the Lord ask me this. And he tapped my shoulder and he said, son, have you ever thought about being a priest? And I got scared because I said, how did you know that I was called to be a priest? You see, because a few weeks ago, the Lord told me that I'm meant to be a priest and I didn't tell anyone this. And so this Father Al confirmed what the Lord was telling me.
Oh yeah, God has a direct call to Father Al on a regular basis. But anyway, or so we think. He's never claimed it.
Yes,
but
yes.
Father Al Baca, oh man.
Yes. And then the second mystical thing that happened, I was in my room, I was reading scripture. And at this time, I was thinking about people like Mother Teresa. You see, I live in a nice house. I never really worried about money because my mom has such an excellent job. And I was looking at Mother Teresa and I said, why is she so happy though? She lives in Calcutta. She is cleaning people's feces. But she's smiling. And I said, Lord, how is that possible that she's so happy, but she's poor? You see, a young Orange County kid cannot fathom why someone that doesn't have money is happy. I just don't get it. And I said, Lord, I want to understand the secret of happiness. I want to know what this is about. How does a nun who lives across the world, how is she happier than me? And I was in my room, I was reading scripture, and I was still wondering why the Christian life has to be so hard, why we have to give up certain things, why this, why that. And this is when I heard the Lord again. He always starts with my name, not an audible voice, but these words are very, very strong. They ring, actually. He starts with my name, he said, Aristotle, you are unhappy because you are going after things that are not me. And he said, I've made you for happiness. And I was in shock because he's pretty much answering what I was struggling with all these months already. And he said, in every single instance, you have a choice to love me or not love me. I have set the world on a path towards happiness. But the world is not choosing the happiness that I intended. Happiness is following my life, the way I lived, your God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In life, when your father yells, what do you do? I said, I yell at him back. The Lord said, if you love your father, even when he gets angry at you, that is the virtue of patience of obedience. In every single instance, you can become more like me. And now this is when the story gets interesting. He fills my mind with the key to happiness. It's like I read 1,000 books on ethics, on meaning, on purpose, on all the saints. And he filled my mind and he said, this is the key to happiness. And when I sat there, my eyes were open, my mouth, my jaw dropped. And I said, why are you telling a 19-year-old, first of all, that you exist, and now the meaning of life? This is incredible. This is people dream about this. And I sat there in awe. And that was one, my deep desire to pursue holiness, sainthood, because I knew that I was far from perfect. But the Lord, for some reason, made me desire to seek it. Third mystical thing, All Saints Day 2008. I think many of you have heard, God's love is like a fire. I shared with you already that in Jerusalem I felt God. I felt Mary hold me as a mother. But never in my life, to this day, have I ever felt God's love at this point. Imagine God's love is like a million. And he allowed me to feel 0.001 of his flaming love, unconditional. I wanted to die. To the point where I was shocked at the love that he has for humanity. The love, all those listening, it's a flame that consumed my entire body. A flame that does not hurt, but a flame that spreads to your organs, to your feet, to your hands, to your face, to your ears, to your nose. When I felt this love, I told the Lord, I said, how is this possible? I heard you, I thought I felt you, but this love is nothing that I've ever experienced. I said, God, you need to tell other people your love because we forgot. People are living in this world not realizing that your love burns like a fire. And I said, why are you telling me this? I'm so unworthy. My mom fasts Wednesday, Friday. She goes to daily mass. She prays 5 rosaries a day, and yet she feels nothing, but she still does it because she loves you deeply. And I don't do half of that, and yet I get to feel you, hear you. And then I realized, he allowed me to realize he was real. He showed me the meaning of life, and third, what he will give us all in heaven. And then I said to myself, I think I'm called to be a priest.
Wow. Wow, 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 wow. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and with us today, we are so graced to have Father Aristotle Kwan, who was ordained only a few weeks ago, and he's been sharing with us his story of conversion and of call to priesthood, and it's been a quite dramatic conversation. Father, you detailed how you went from a hurt young man who had his love in many ways stifled, so that the pain that you experienced, you numbed with drugs, which then stayed with you up through your young adulthood, and that you were brought by God to experience his love through the words of a person who was able to answer your questions in Jerusalem, through the feelings that you had from your senses, from these spiritual visitations that weren't audible, they weren't sensual, but you could feel God's messages to you about deeper understandings of his love for you. And these transformed your life. So when did you approach the Diocese of Orange or a priest or someone else to say, I need information, I need to be on this list?
It happened right away because the story I just shared was so dramatic that I was convinced that the Lord was calling me. I was convinced that I had to go forward already because he shared with me all those mystical things. And so I went to my pastor. I went to Father Al and I said, Father Al, I think I'm called to be a priest. And he looked at me. He said, I think so too. So he confirmed it. And so I said, well, what do we do? And so he said, I'll write you a letter of recommendation. At the time, we'll contact a vocation director. And then we did. And then I met with the vocation director. He met with my parents.
Now, well, the vocation director, was that Father Moneypenny?
It was Father John Nenneman at the time.
Okay.
And then he became Father John Moneypenny.
Okay.
And so, but I actually told my mom first, and she looked at me with shock. And she said, "Are you serious?" And I said, "Yeah, Mom, what's the big deal?" She's like, "Do you know what that means?" I said, "I don't, what are you talking about?" She says, "Priesthood? No marriage? No kids? Commitment? Suffering? Service? Years of seminary?" I said, "Yeah, Mom, I'm called to be a priest." It was nonchalant because I heard all those things that the Lord told me. And this is just me telling Mom. My mom didn't know everything that happened with what the Lord was telling me. So she just looked at me like I was just, this came out of the blue, that maybe I woke up one day and just said, "I want to be a priest." And I share with her what happened. And so she said, "Okay, well, if you're sure, then I'll support you." And that's when she started praying even more for me, fasting even more. And my parents did that too, together.
Wow. So what we were talking as part of this, that you had all these spiritual graces turned on, and you had all these, as you call it, spiritual candy. Mm-hmm. God does that, by the way. He will give people who are in absolute need, take this, anybody who's listening, take this as a test. Ask God to turn on spiritual grace in exchange for you deciding that you will try to love him. Just try to love him and watch the spiritual graces pour in. That doesn't always last forever, though. What happened with you? You mentioned that the spigot turned off for you at one point. What happened?
So after my first year, I felt spiritual consolations. I counted. It was 4 to 5 times a week. Intense spiritual consolations. So I thought that this would just be the rest of my years. I thought, oh, seminary is so easy. I feel good. This is great. God loves me. So my good feelings was connected to my relationship with God. So when I would feel good, I thought God loved me. And when I would feel bad, I thought God was unhappy with me. It was just, the Lord was leading me out to that. So then when I first went to San Jose for a year, and that's when I felt all the consolations. When I went to Mount Angel, that's when things got a little more rough. So my first year of seminary was fine. You go to classes, you pray. It was all exciting because it was all new. So I like to call that the honeymoon stage. My second year was a little harder. I talked to my ex-girlfriend again. Probably not the best idea. And then I just started feeling maybe I should just leave and maybe get married. I don't know about her. I just felt like I maybe was missing out now. And so seminary became difficult. Praying was hard. Classes were hard. It was just hard getting to the grind, the rhythm of seminary. You do the same thing every day. So I was just kind of getting tired of it after only 3 years of it.
It's hard to focus on God when you've got a girl in the way.
Yes.
Sorry, but it's true.
And so I remember I saw Mount Angel, I was getting my bachelor's. So when I would finish my bachelor's, that's when it gets more serious because that's when you go into theology. And so I remember telling the Virgin Mary, I said, "I plan to leave if you do not give me a sign." You see how demanding I was? I said, "If you don't give me a sign, I will leave after my theology one." See, she could have said, "Okay, leave." But you see, this is what makes the Lord so great. He kept pursuing me despite my pride, my ego, my selfishness, my demands for more graces. He gave me more. And so when I went back to seminary, the peace, the joy, the focus, the her telling me that her son is actually calling me, it was a reconfirmation that now I remember again that I am called to be a priest. So that's what happened. And then as the years went by in seminary, it got hard. The dryness, the wondering whether God was there or not, the difficulty in school, the community was hard, living with the same guys every single day. You know, loving your neighbor is the hardest thing. And so in seminary, that was one of the hardest things for me, is loving your neighbor.
When we come back, I want us to lead to a finish of where you were in seminary that got you to finally say, "Yes, I accept being a priest." You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and we will be right back.
This is Deacon Steve Greco, and I'm radio host of the show Empowered by the Spirit. I've recently written a book, Expect and Experience Miracles, that is available on Amazon. And the reason we did that is because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to shower us with his love and shower us with his grace, which is unmerited favor. The definition of miracle is God's supernatural intervention in our lives. And Jesus does that all the time. Let's be open to it. Expect miracles, and you will see the grace that God has in store for you. God bless you all.
Underwritten by the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange.
This is John Romero, the music director of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove. And this August 7th, we have a spectacular repeat performance of the Libra Boy Choir from London. And this boy choir, ages 7 through 16, is like no other you've ever heard. Last year's performance was completely sold out. Get your tickets early.
Christ Cathedral Concerts. Great music in a sacred place. For tickets, visit ChristCathedralMusic.org.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today has been and continues to be, for the next couple of minutes, Father Aristotle Kwan. And before I forget, I want to make sure that I have said thank you, Father, for coming in and being so candid about sharing. When we first started talking, you warned me that the story that I was about to hear could get a little messy. Are we sure we want to say all this on the audience? Which is why we put out a little kind of a disclaimer that this could get a little rough. You had a rough life, but you also had a very clear call from God to enter seminary and then to stay in seminary. And that's kind of where we left off, is your questions about seminary, dryness. You know, our best saints, our clearest saints, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, Catherine of Siena, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, all talked about this dry period, that dark night, so to speak, of the soul. So, when it cleared for you, how did it clear, and how did you become a father?
When I was at St. Patrick's, this was about 2012 to 14, I asked God five times actually. I would always say, "Are you sure you're calling me to be a priest?" And you see, this is what makes the Lord, he doesn't have to speak in my heart. He doesn't have to do any of that. But his great love showed me that he just does it. He just loves us all. But for me, this is how he chose to speak to me. So he said, he would always say, "I have chosen you to be a priest. And deep down, I know you know that. Do not be afraid. Come after me." I would ask him again, "Are you calling me to be a priest?" He said, "Yes. And I know you're scared, but just trust me." He did this four to five times. It all became clear when I went on my internship in seminary after 5 years, you go on internship before your final third and fourth year. And I was at St. Timothy's in Laguna Niguel with Monsignor John Urell. That parish just confirmed my vocation because I was learning what priests did. I got to preach at the parish. I got to work with youth ministry. I got to visit RCAA. I got to do things that priests do, but shadowing and watching. And the amount of growth and the things that I learned, I just saw that the Lord was calling me to this. So seeing after all those years of studies and reading, I got the experience, and that showed me that I was called to be a priest. And then I didn't just do one. I did another internship, and that was a rough time. But that second internship helped me grow. It helped me mature. There was a school, so I got to really see the gift that I have with working with young people. And remember, my story was the Lord said that I would work with young people. And you see, I didn't know that he would really gift me with that ability to reach young people.
Well, what was this other internship? What did you do?
It was at St. Irenaeus in Cyprus. And so it was just, I just needed more growing to do. And, you know, it took me a lot to admit that because I'm prideful, right? And so for me to say that I needed more maturity, it's hard, but it's the truth. And so I worked with Father Patrick Moses, very, very gifted pastor. And it was a big parish compared to St. Timothy's Laguna Niguel. And there was also a school. I got so much more responsibility because the pastor really left me alone. He let me do things that I was good at, was gifted at. So I worked with I worked at the school every day, worked with the kids. I taught them too. I taught confirmation for adults. I did homebound ministry. I just did different things than I did at my first internship, which made it special because I felt as if God was wanting to grow in other ways that I wasn't growing in the first internship. And so after these two internships, that's when I matured a lot and I just became I would say those 2 years helped me more than my 5 years of seminary formation. You know what they say? Experience really is really the key to growth.
Well, they say if you really want to learn a subject, become a teacher.
Exactly.
Then you really have to learn it.
So that's what happened. And then after that, my third year, I knew deep down, I said, I know I'm called to be a priest. So it was hard. Those final 2 years were probably one of the hardest years because you feel the dryness, you feel the temptation, you feel like maybe I should give up, maybe I can't do this. And then I remembered what happened to me years ago and my time on internship. And I just said, no, I know the Lord is calling me. I'm going to persevere and fight. And, you know, my mom is such, my mom taught me how to persevere. She has a lot of tenacity, and she just showed me what it means to fight and be faithful. And from her example, I learned how to do those things too.
Fantastic. Wow. If I were not already 53 and very happily married, I'd be thinking about the priesthood right now. But there are a lot of people that are listening who may not necessarily have as direct and audible, it wasn't audible, a direct encounter with God as a call as you did. Yet nevertheless, God doesn't call everyone the same way. What advice would you give to anybody who might be hearing this either in podcast or broadcast if they're thinking at all about the possibility that God might be calling them to be more active in ministry in their life?
If any of you right now are listening to this and you have already had that thought that maybe I can be a priest, that is already the initial sign that God is calling you. Because, for example, my two brothers, my mom would just be like, be a priest, be a priest, be a priest. And deep down they said, no way. There's no way. And they're not priests. They're both married now. And so I think a lot of times, too, is that I used to think that I had to be perfect to be a priest. But you see, God is calling all people, and all of us aren't perfect. And it's God really that qualifies us. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. And so, and sometimes people say, well, I need a story that's so dramatic, so intense. I need to have this mystical experience of God. But you see, for the most part, God calls each of us differently. Some it's through another priest, some it's through music, some it's through all sorts of things. And so if you are considering being a priest, there's a good chance that you're called to be a priest. And there are ways that you can visit seminaries, contact your local diocese. In Christ Cathedral, we have, I think they meet Wednesday nights, and there's you discern with the vocation director and with other seminarians that come, and we'll talk about their experience too. And I just encourage you that if you're indeed called, and there is a fear that maybe I can't do this, I thought that too. But 9 years later, I'm standing here thinking, what a gift priesthood is. And God will give you all those graces to get through it, because it's not easy, but it's also this deep desire for us to serve and to love. It's ingrained in every human being. And if God is calling you to be a priest, to give your life to the church, God will bless you. God will bless you, and God will give you that peace in knowing that this is his call for you.
I was teaching a course on Genesis, and I was reminding people as we're looking at how God called the patriarchs. It comes after the Tower of Babel, where human beings are trying to reach toward God, and God was laughing. No, you can't reach toward me, but I can reach down to you. And so he calls Abram. And before we start thinking, oh, Father Abraham, Holy Father, no, the man was a horrible man. If you read the stories, oh my gosh, he goes to Egypt and he lets his wife go into the harem of the Pharaoh because he's afraid he's going to be hurt. So he lets her be looked at as being his sister instead of his wife. We have these kinds of stories for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob. God calls these people not because they're so wonderful, holy, and righteous, but in spite of their unholiness and unrighteousness, he can still work with them if they're willing to respond, yes, Lord.
Yeah.
He can work with them if they're willing to respond. I don't think anybody would have given Simon St. Peter the job of being the first
yes.
pope if he applied for it. But God saw something in him. I mean, I would have chosen Mary. But Jesus chose this coarse, faithless fisherman to be his first leader, not because he was so qualified. I love what you said. It's because God qualified Peter.
Yeah,
very, very good. If you were talking to young women about the possibility of going into ministry, there are opportunities for them to be able to embrace God's call and to selflessly give it themselves to,
yeah.
what would it be?
It would be the same. If you have that thought to give your life in service of the church, then that is a sign that God is calling you to serve him. You see, God is calling priests, God is calling nuns, God is calling those to enter religious orders, convents, to teach, to work in hospitals. The Holy Spirit in this time, I truly believe, is working great things in people. Young people, older people are called to serve and to give. And there's also, the great thing about the church is there's so many different religious groups out there, religious orders, nuns and two and priests. And if you discern, there's different groups. So for you to just discover where God may be calling you and to also tell someone. For me, I think it was important to tell someone, that way they can help me discern. And it's the same thing. If you're having that thought, whether you want to be a nun or a priest, I would tell someone. I would find a nun that you trust. I would find a priest that you trust and tell them and ask them how they became a priest or a nun. And that is would be the first step.
Wow. First of all, Father, I want to thank you for being here. And for everyone who's listening, we've been listening to Father Aristotle Kwan, who was ordained only a few weeks ago to the Diocese of Orange as a priest, 29 years young, so he's the youngest priest in the diocese right now. And he has shared with us so much about his early life and his call to the priesthood and how this affected him. If you have liked this broadcast, you might want to tell a friend, and they can go listen to this broadcast anytime or download it from OCCatholic.com. And they can hear Father Aristotle talk about his call. This is a dynamic call. I'm hoping everyone will recommend this to somebody. Father, you've got a number of people who are listening, who are discerning. Would you please lift up a prayer for them and give us your blessing?
Yeah. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, I give you thanks for the gift of priesthood, for the gift of vocations, for you call those people, nuns and priests, to serve you and your church. I lift up at this moment all those who are listening, who you are calling, because Lord, I believe that you are calling many, many people to serve you. I lift them all up to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, that your mother may lead them towards you, that she may help them in their fear, in their anxiety, in their stress, and in their sin. Dearest Mother, I ask you to hear this prayer and to guide all those that your Son is calling. And I ask you also to guide all those people who know someone that may be called, that all of them too may be guarded and protected. And may God bless you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for being here. You have been listening to Orange County Catholic Radio, and with us today has been Father Aristotle Kwan. And Father, where are you going to be assigned? Do you know yet?
I will be in San Francisco Solano in Rancho Santa Margarita with Father Dewey Lay.
All right. And so anyone who's in that area, I hope they stop in and see you. And I am thrilled that you were able to spend the afternoon with us. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And we will see you again next week.
The Diocese of Orange is partnered with local travel company, Travel of Orange, to assist in organizing and facilitating pilgrimages to Catholic shrines, churches, and inspiring destinations worldwide. Find out about discounted travel rates, personal service, and customized travel experiences at key religious sites. Call 877-538-0010 or visit travel.occatholic.com to learn more. That's 877-538-0010 or travel.occatholic.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Mueller.
And I'm Timmarie Millington.
Hey, on Trending, we discuss today's most relevant topics from sex to social media.
These aren't topics that are awkward or uncomfortable at all to bring up with family and friends.
We're called to be a light in the world and challenge modern ideologies for the kingdom of God and for eternal salvation.
That can feel discouraging sometimes, but here on Trending, we try to help equip you to know what's going on in the world and bring our faith into the conversation.
Hey, so listen Sundays on Relevant Radio, or you can find episodes of Trending with Chris and Timmarie podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app.
My name is Nick Jordan. I'm the founder of Wells of Life. I'm here to tell you that there are 10 million people in Uganda without access to clean water. Imagine your water comes from a stream or pond shared with animals. Imagine that this water is loaded with parasites and disease. Each day you have to walk 3 miles to fetch this because it's all the water there is. So what can you do about this? The great news is you can do a lot. Go to wellsoflife.net and make a personal donation. Talk to your family, church, or company about funding your own well. Every penny goes to fund your well and will bring water and life to as many as 1,000 parishioners in rural Uganda for up to 20 years. Go to wellsoflife.net and make a personal donation. wellsoflife.net.